Turning your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. The book of Ruth, chapter number 4. And I have been preaching a series out of the book of Ruth, but this is not part of it. I've been preaching a series on the family out of the book of Ruth, but this is not part of that series. This is different. But I wouldn't have found it if I hadn't been studying in the book of Ruth, so I'm thankful that the Lord has directed our attention over there the past month or so and been preaching out of the book of Ruth. But Ruth chapter number 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through verse number 17, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Ruth chapter number 4, and still hear pages turning, so I'll give you just a moment to find that. There's only four chapters in the book of Ruth, so it's easy to pass by it. Old Testament book. If you've got a Scofield Bible, it's page 318. Ruth chapter number 4 and verse number 13. The Bible said, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for letting us be here today and the many blessings that you've given to us. And dear God, I pray that you would just speak to us from the Word of God today. We realize, Lord, that there are many objects of prayer upon our hearts, upon our minds, people we're praying for, people who are sick, people who have lost loved ones. But Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us from the Word of God today and help us in our hearts, in our souls. Lord, I pray that you would just, that the Spirit of God would just have free course and the Word of God would, that we just have liberty today. Lord, I need your help. I pray for it. I pray you'd bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to rejoice today in the great things that you've done for us. Lord, we pray for any that might be here today that is lost and never seen their need of salvation. I pray today would be the day that they would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray for that convicting power from on high. Lord, we thank you for the good singing and the good song that we've heard today. And so now we ask your help. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right, I appreciate your good attention. Today is Easter Sunday. I don't know that I can ever remember a day where the Christian's holiday was so close to the atheist holiday. You know, tomorrow is April 1st. The Bible said the fool was said in his heart, there is no God. I just don't remember him ever being that close together. But today's Easter Sunday. I don't pretend to know how all that works out, but it is a good day. And you know, every day or every Sunday that we meet together, we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews worshiped on Saturday. Christians, though, they began worshiping on Sunday because they went to the tomb on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And a lot of times we think, well, it's Monday, but actually the first day of the week, if you look on a calendar, is Sunday. And so that's why Christians worship the Lord on Sunday. But I want us to go back here in verse number 15, and I want to read the first part of that verse, and I'll tell you what the Lord's laid on my heart to preach today. The Bible said in verse number 15, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life." And that's what I want to try to preach on this morning, that subject. I would take that those words in the Bible for a title, A Restorer of Thy Life. A Restorer of Thy Life. Ruth is a story of resurrection. The definition for the word resurrection, if you look it up in Webster's Dictionary, it just simply means this, a rising again. It means the revival of the dead of the human race. That is what a resurrection literally is. It is a rising again. The revival of the dead of the human race. Now, if you know anything about the book of Ruth, and we're going to start back in chapter number 1, but in chapter number 1, it begins with a famine. And there's the judgment of God upon the land of Israel. There's a famine there, and famine in the Bible is always a type of the judgment of God. And there's death in chapter number 1, and there's sorrow, much sorrow in chapter number 1. There is hopelessness. There is bitterness in chapter number 1. Naomi, when she comes home, she says, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. Her husband had died. Her sons had died. And so chapter number 1 begins with these sad things. But by the time we get to chapter number 4, it ends with plenty. The famine is over. And the judgment is over. The judgment has been replaced with a blessing. And chapter number 4 ends with life. And it ends in joy and hope and worship. And we'll see some of these things today. The reason why there's such a difference between chapter 1 and chapter number 4 is because of a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz, if you are not familiar with it this morning, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of Jesus, there's all the difference between death and life. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope and we have worship and we have joy and we have life and we have blessing today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 16 and 17. Over there, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about the resurrected Lord. And he said in verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." And what Paul is saying over there is that if there is no resurrection, if Jesus Christ did not come forth out of the grave, then your faith is in vain, your hope is in vain, the us meeting here today would all be in vain. There's no heaven, there's no salvation, there's no indwelling Holy Spirit of God, none of those things, all of it, every bit of it would all be in vain if the dead rise not. And so he's making an argument there. He's saying, if there be no resurrection. But I'm glad he got down to verse number 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." But now is Christ risen from the dead. And so we meet today and we worship and we serve and we acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ did get up out of the grave. I liked all the songs, but they sang this morning, the choir sang, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." Because He lives, I know who holds the future in His hands. And I can go on because I know that He lives. You ask me how I know He lives? Because He lives within my heart. Say, "Preacher, I don't know about all that." Well, if He lived in your heart, you would. And the good news today is that you could know that He lives within your heart. There's some things that you just cannot know until you experience it. And that's the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever experience that, you could testify as well. I know He lives because He lives within my heart. But I want to show you some things today in the book of Ruth. And let us notice how Boaz is a restorer of life. That's what they said about Boaz and Ruth getting married, and they had a little baby named Obed, and they testified and they said, "We're glad you met Boaz because he is a restorer of thy life." That's a resurrection, by the way. You were dead, Naomi, but he has restored your life. Now, first of all, he is a restorer of life concerning Naomi. Now, in chapter 1, in verse number 1, I want us to read that verse over there, and we'll see some things out of chapter 1. The Bible said, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now, several things we could talk about in chapter number 1. It was during the time of judges. That's what it said, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, they had no king when the judges ruled. And when the judges ruled, it was very dark days. In fact, the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I believe that's sort of why Elimelech went down into Moab. He said, "Well, I guess that's the right thing to do." You know, doing what you think is right in your own eyes will always get you in trouble. That's the day and time in which they lived. It was a lot like our day. They did not have a king. Now, God had promised to give them a king, but it had to be the right king. And so this is the days before they ever had a king in the land of Israel. And it said in the days of the judges, and it says that there was a famine in the land. Now, famine, as I've already said, is a type of the judgment of God. And so there was a judgment in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And the Bible said in verse number 1 that they went into the country of Moab. Now, it's bad that they left the land of Israel, but it's doubly bad that they went into the land of Moab. Now, Moab in the Bible, two times God said in Psalm 60 and verse 8 and Psalms 108 verse 9, the Lord said, "Moab is my washpot." Now, that's not something that you would want to drink. That's talking about when God said Moab is my washpot. What he's talking about is that is the place that he sent somebody to teach them a lesson. And so they're down in Moab, and that's God's washpot, and that signifies slavery and subjection, somebody that would be a servant and be subjected to washing and scrubbing and washing other people's feet and all kinds of things like that. That is what that means when he said, "Moab is my washpot." Now, look at chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible said there, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." And so that's a lot of bad news in verse 3, 4, and 5. Her husband died, her two sons died, and here Naomi is. I want you to see this morning just how hopeless it was for Naomi. She is outside of her native land. She's down in Moab, and as far as we know, she doesn't know a soul. That's not where she grew up. She's not surrounded by her family. This godly family went down into this heathen land. And there they are, and so she is outside of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem, Judah means the house of bread and praise. She's not in the house of bread and praise anymore. She's down in Moab, God's washpot. And as far as she knows up to this point, her husband is dead, her sons are dead, and she cannot go home because as far as she knows, there's still a famine in the land. What's the use to go back? Go home and starve to death? Or stay down here and die in this heathen land called Moab? You might notice there that 75% of her family died down in Moab. That'd be bad. That's what happened in Naomi's life. She is literally, she's a walking dead woman. She has no provider in her life. She has no protector in her life. She has no place to call her home. She's been banished. She's been judged from her native land. She's been dispersed into a foreign land. She's been forsaken down there, and her husband and her sons have died, and it is just a matter of time before Naomi dies as well. She is in a bad, bad predicament. Did you know that Naomi is a type of the nation of Israel? That's what she is a picture of. I know how people are, and there's this teaching going around in churches today that God is through with Israel, but I want you to know this morning that God is not through with Israel. It may have seemed once upon a time that God was done with the nation of Israel, but God is not done with the nation of Israel. Naomi is a type of the nation of Israel. If I could just give you a quick prophetic summary of the nation of Israel, if we could study it out and just summarize it real quickly this morning, and there's many scriptures we could go to prove this. The book of Hosea, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Luke chapter 21, Romans chapter 11, the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah. Here's the prophetic summary of the nation of Israel. The Bible teaches us that Israel will be disobedient to the law of God. They did that. They disobeyed God. They turned their back on God. And because of their disobedience, they would be destroyed. And in them being destroyed, they would be dispersed among all the heathen nations of the world. God said, I'm going to run you out of your native land. They'd be dispersed into all the world. They would be devoured by the Gentile nations, and they would be in a heathen land, and they would die in a heathen land and die and die and die until it seemed like, just like in Naomi's case, that there's almost no hope for the nation of Israel. God sent the prophet Ezekiel out into a field one day, and he asked Ezekiel over there, he said, what do you see in the valley? And he said, I see a valley of dry bones. That valley of dry bones, bones off of skeletons, that's the vision that Ezekiel's seen over there in the valley. He said, I see a valley of dry bones out there. That's the nation of Israel, dead among the nations of the world. But God told Ezekiel, he said, prophesy unto those bones. And he prophesied unto the bones. And if you read over there, what you'll find out is that the bones came together. And he said, prophesy unto the bones, and flesh came upon the bones. And he said, prophesy unto the bones, and the spirit came into the bones, and they came back to life. That is what has happened to the nation of Israel. Literally, I mean, we're not talking about what's going to happen. It's already happened. The Bible said in Isaiah 54 and verse number 7, the Bible says over there, God said, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. It looked like God had just left them out there to die in the wilderness, and God said, for a small moment I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I'm going to gather you back together again. Look at Ruth chapter 1 in verse number 6. What the Bible says. Now Naomi's down there in a heathen land, and all of her family has died, and she doesn't know what she's going to do. But the Bible said in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Why would she go back? Here's why she's going back, the Bible said, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Oh, Naomi's down there. She's an older lady. She has no hope, no provider, no protector, no place. But you know what? She heard a voice. She heard a message down in Moab. God said, it's time to come home, Naomi. There's bread back in Bethlehem, and now is the time for you to come home. There is one of the greatest testimonies to the infallibility of the Word of God is the fact that right over there in the Middle East is a little nation called Israel. And for almost 2,000 years, they had no place to call their own. But now they're back in the land. The nation of Israel is what I'm talking about. Do you know this morning that there are people in the congregation that are older than the nation of Israel is? The nation of Israel since about 70 AD up until the late 1800s had no place to call their own. But when God was ready, He called them back into their land. And in the month of May, Israel will celebrate 65 years of being a nation. That is God beginning to call the Jewish people back to their homeland. God's not through with the nation of Israel. You know what the Bible says in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2? It said over there, after 2 days will He revive us. In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. You know what that means? The Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8 that 1,000 years is but a day with the Lord. 1,000 years is but a day with the Lord. They said after 2 days, He will raise us up. Hosea was saying after 2,000 years, God raise up the nation of Israel. And He would bring them back into the land. And in the third day, the Bible said, we shall live in His sight. That's going to be the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Don't think God's not doing something in this day and time. The Lord is working. The Lord is performing great things throughout the world. And you know what? It was all because of Boaz. Now, one of the things Boaz did for Naomi, he bought her inheritance back that she had lost when she left. He not only married Ruth, but he got Elimelech's land back. That land is important over there. God has made a covenant with Abraham about that land. And it's not just that little old strip of land that we see on the map. It's from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. God told Abraham that I will give you all that land wherever your foot trods. I'm going to give it to you. You know, the president was over in Israel last week. And he made a speech over there. And I watched that. I'm very interested whenever any of our leaders go to Israel or talk with Israel, because if you touch Israel, you touch the apple of God's eye. So I'm interested what they say. And one thing that Mr. Obama said that I agree with 100%, he said in his speech, one little sentence, he said, Israel is not going anywhere. And I thought, amen, he's got one thing right. Israel is not going anywhere. In fact, if I had any money to invest, I believe I'd invest it in Israel, because have you noticed this? As the world goes down, Israel is just getting more and more prominent. They've got their own. They've got today, starting today, they found fields of natural gas that they didn't know they had. They said that would supply Israel for decades to come, and they would be self-sufficient and be able to export, and all the rest of the world's going down, 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 but Israel's coming up, up, up. God's not through with the nation of Israel, but it's all because of Boaz. You say, well, preacher, that don't thrill me. I'm not Jewish and I live halfway around the world. But there's some things about Naomi, how he was a restorer of life to Naomi as well. If you look in chapter 1 in verse number 22, now that Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Naomi is a type of the nation of Israel. And Ruth is a type of the church, the bride of Christ. If you're saved this morning, you are part of the bride of Christ. This means something to you. In chapter 1 in verse number 22, the Bible said over there, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. It'll help you this morning to understand something, that while Israel was dispersed among the nations, from the time of Calvary up until right now, during all that time period, most of that time, Israel was dispersed throughout all the world. But during all that time, God in His sovereignty was calling out a bride for His darling son. While Israel was scattered among the nations and dying among the nations and could find no place to call their home, God was calling out through the harvest a bride for His son. Gentile people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, the Bible said over there, Paul said, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. They sang that song this morning that when they crucified Him, they should have called Him holy. They should have bowed down and called Him Master, but you know what? They didn't do that. They rejected their own King. We say this morning, that's bad. But you know what? For us, that's good. Because if they hadn't have rejected Him, if they had accepted Christ, He wouldn't have went to Calvary. He wouldn't have died for our sins. The kingdom would have been established right then and there. And us Gentiles, we'd have just been pretty much out of luck. But thank God He died on the cross. And all these years, Paul said, if you study over there in Romans, he said after a while, he said, I'm going to the Gentiles. That's you and I this morning, most of us. I don't know everybody's genealogy, but thank God he went and he called out among the Gentiles a bride for his son. Look at chapter 1 and verse 22. It said they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The harvest had already been started. And the harvesters, the reapers, had already been out there gathering great golden sheaves of grain and bringing them in when Ruth came into the land. And it said in chapter 2 and verse number 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, they came in the beginning of the harvest. But by the time Ruth gets involved, she's just a gleaner. Now the harvest is where the big, I'll put this in our language, where the combines come through the field and they just gather it all up. You know, we hear about great revivals of the past and how that thousands of souls and churches and praise God, what a wonderful picture that is. But gleaning is not the same thing as harvesting, but it's part of the harvest. The harvest is not over until the gleaners pass through. The harvest is where they fill the barns up with all that multitude. But the gleaning is where some of the poor come by And they just get a piece here and there. Here and there. You know what? I've heard preachers for years talk about the way it used to be. The way it used to be. I've heard Preacher Carl say, once upon a time you can get up and preach a little salvation message. And the church was full. People standing up around the walls and people standing on the outside of the church wanting to hear the gospel. And he said you could preach and people would come and get saved every time. That was the harvest. But you know what we're in now? We're just picking one here and there. But you know what? The harvest is not going to be over until the gleaners have come through and gotten all the ones that are going to be gleaned out of all the corners of the world. We're going to get a few here and there. Going to get a few here and there. But you know what? When the Jew and the Gentile come together into the land and the gleaning is going on, you know what that means? We're getting ready to meet the bridegroom. Getting ready to meet the bridegroom when it just gets down to gleaning. One over here and one over there. One of these days the last one's going to be picked up and carried to the master. And the trumpet of God's going to sound and the children of the Lord are going to go home to be with Him forever, the Bible says. That's the day and time in which we're living in. And so we're in the days of gleaning in this day and time. And we're getting ready to meet the bridegroom. Now, chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible said, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is of the kindred of Elimelech. So she meets Boaz. She gets in the field of Boaz. And it said in verse 16 that Boaz instructed about Ruth when she was out there gleaning. It said, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Do you ever get disheartened with the harvest? Do you ever think in all of my going, I don't think I'm doing any good? Just picking up one here and there along the way. Is that even hardly worth messing with? Well, in the eyes of God it is, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, even if it's just one here and there, well, just keep on gleaning till the evening. That's what that said in verse number 17. That's why I said y'all to underline that in your Bible. So she gleaned in the field until even. Until the sun went down. And they couldn't glean no more. They just worked and worked out there in those fields. That ought to encourage you to keep on for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will drop some handfuls on purpose along the way. You'll say, you know what? That's worth it all. Was it two Sundays ago, I think it was, we came together, Sunday school, and I'm telling you, the Lord came by and met with us, and the Lord manifested Himself in the presence of His children, and there was shouting and praising and people getting right with God. It was wonderful. I'd go to Sunday school 100 years and not get nothing out of it if I could go one Sunday and the Lord come by like He did. I mean, He came by and dropped some handfuls on purpose all over the place. And by the time church started, I mean, the greatest part of it happened during Sunday school. Handfuls on purpose. God said, I'll just bless you, all you that go to Sunday school and get out of the bed and come on to the house of God. I'm just going to pour it on. Boy, it's a good time. We had a good time in the house of God. You said, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. You should have been here. Should have been here. Some things you can't explain. It's like grandma's cherry pie. Unless you've tasted it, you don't know how good it is. And somebody explaining it to you just doesn't do it justice. But the Lord came by and He drops handfuls on purpose. Now all that, look, she gleaned in the field until evening. The Bible says until the sun went down. there is coming a night of tribulation upon that earth. Now, during that night was when they brought the grain in. And during that night, in chapter number 3, there was a winnowing process. And what that was, they'd bring the grain into a great big floor, and the night winds would begin to blow, and they would take what we'd call a pitchfork, or I forget the name of it, but they'd take that grain, they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow through and separate the chaff from the wheat during the night. There's a night of tribulation coming upon this earth. And if you can't look around and see that things are different now than they have been in the past, well, you need to open your eyes and realize things are happening in the world. This world is getting ready to go through the night of the tribulation. There's going to be a separating of the chaff from the wheat. There's going to be a separating of the saved from the lost. But I want you to notice where Ruth was during the night of the tribulation. Look at chapter 3, verse number 13. Now, Naomi had told her to go into the threshing floor and to prepare herself. And after everybody had gone to bed, to go to the feet of Boaz and lay down there. There's nothing vulgar or improper about what she did. She did what Naomi told her to do and went and laid down at Boaz's feet. Boaz woke up at midnight and discovered her there. Look what he said to her in chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning. You know where she was during the night of the tribulation? She was safe at the feet of Boaz. If you're saved by the grace of God, we're not going through the tribulation. We're going to be safe at His feet during the night of the tribulation. And praise God, in the morning there's going to be a marriage. There's going to be a marriage. After the tribulation, there's going to be a marriage. That is a type in the Bible. The book of Ruth is a type of the rapture of the church, the tribulation on the earth, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, Boaz, he's going to be a restorer to thy life. You're going to live in the morning after the separation of the wheat, after the night of the tribulation. You know, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus told a parable of the fig tree. And the fig tree is a type of Israel. And it said that Jesus said over there, when you see the fig begin to bloom, begin to blossom, come back to life, you're going to know that the time is near. He was referring to when Israel began to grow again. That happened almost 65 years ago now. There's something very interesting in Luke 21 in verse 32. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." That generation that saw Israel come to life again. You say, "Preacher, when is all these things going to happen?" It's going to happen before that generation dies out. That was 65 years ago. 65 years ago, World War II veterans are dying 1,000 a day. That generation is quickly passing off the scene. You know what that means? We're living in times the trump of God could sound just any moment. Well, we live like that doesn't mean anything. The miracle of the nation of Israel is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. And Jesus said that all these things will be fulfilled before that generation passes away. That ought to excite us this morning. We're living in exciting times. I'll show you one last thing. Chapter 4 and verse number 12, we've seen how He's a restorer of life to Naomi. He is a restorer of life to Ruth. But there's another lady in Ruth chapter number 4, and I want to show you something about her. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible said, "And let thy house Now they're giving a marriage blessing to Boaz and Ruth. And they say to Ruth, let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now Tamar, in the Bible, I'm not going to explain everything about her, but you can read about her. Tamar in Genesis chapter number 38. And Tamar and Ruth had very similar circumstances in that both of them were widows. They were both widows. And they were both eligible to be done right under the law of God, which means a brother would come in and raise up seed for the man that had died. And that's why Boaz redeemed Ruth. He was a near kinsman. But in Tamar's case, Judah was actually her father-in-law, and he did not give Tamar his youngest son. So Tamar dressed up like a prostitute, and she deceived Judah to come in unto her. And she had a child out of wedlock by her father-in-law. Isn't that messed up? You know what? You might think we live in messed up days, but there's always been messed up things. You say, oh, you ought to hear about my family. Well, you're not unique. Everybody I know, if I preached on anything under the sun, you'd go away and think, he's preaching on my family. He's talking about us. No, I'm talking about all of us. Hey, I've never seen such a day where they say so many messed up things. Messed up. And so that's what she did. But she had Phares out of wedlock. And in the Bible, that made him a bastard. I'm not being mean in saying that. That's Bible terminology. We've taken it and made a bad word out of it. But in the Bible, he was a bastard. He was born to Tamar out of wedlock. And I said at the very beginning that God had promised to give Israel a king. You remember over there in the Bible where they said, we want a king, we want a king. God had already told them he was going to give them a king, but it had to be the right king. It had to be a king from the tribe of Judah. Judah, that man right there in verse number 12, Judah, it had to be out of his lineage that a king would come. But they got all anxious wanting a king when they wanted a king, and so God gave them a king, but it wasn't the king that God had chose. He gave them King Saul, who was out of the tribe of Benjamin, and King Saul was a curse to the people. But there's a problem in the law of God. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 23 in verse number 2, this was what God had put in His law. It said, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation. If a man was born out of wedlock, he was disqualified from being the leader of the children of Israel for 10 generations, God said. 10 generations. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even unto his 10th. Generation is what the Bible said. God said, I'm going to give you a king. He's got to come out of the line of Judah, but sin has come into the family, and we're just going to have to wait for 10 generations. If you've read the book of Ruth, look down in chapter 4, verse number 18. This is an odd way to end a love story. But in chapter 4 and verse number 18, it gives a little lineage here. And it says, now these are the generations of Phares. That was Tamar's son. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. You know how many's in there? 10. God said, I'm going to give you a king, but you got to wait on the king that I'm going to give you. And they had to wait 10 generations. And when they said, "We want a king and we want it now," God said, "I'll give him to you, but you're not going to like him." Boy, if we could just learn to wait on God, wouldn't that be good? God said, "I got it all under control. I got a man chosen out, but we've had a little bump in the road. You're going to have to wait on my man." And I just think it's a blessing that the very last word in the book of Ruth is David. David. King David. Jesus Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David. There's a lot of messed up, sinful situations in this world, but there's nothing that cannot be sorted out by the grace of God and time. You ought to underline that or write it down somewhere. See, we want the Lord to come along like our personal fairy and wave a magic wand. We've grew up on Disney thinking everything's going to be made right with a magic wand. But it's not. But the grace of God and time, there's nothing that the Lord can't take care of. God said, "You just wait on me. I've got a man." David is a picture of the millennial reign. There's nothing that won't be made right by God that King David can't make right in the millennial reign. When we get out of this sinful world that we're in, God's going to make everything right. Well, that ought to give you hope today that because of Boaz, your messed up situation's going to be all right one day. One day, it might not be this generation, it might not be the next generation, but God will make it right one day. God knows. God knows, and I'm closing verse number 17. The Bible said, "And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There's a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed." Obed. Why don't somebody have a baby and name him Obed? I like that. Hey, Obed, what's your name mean? Worshiper. Servant. The Bible said in verse 16, "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it." She became that baby's babysitter. And I can imagine as old Obed was growing up that Grandma Naomi would take him out and tell him stories. And I believe she'd say, "Son, you won't believe the life I've had. Well, I used to live down in Moab, and before we met Boaz, your daddy, I was married to a man named Elimelech, and we went down to Moab, and my husband died, and I had two sons, and they died, and Obed, son, I just thought I'd never be blessed like I've been blessed. I never thought I'd have any hope in this life. Nothing. I had nothing. I was going to die down in Moab. But Obed, I want you to know God's good. God done for me what I could have never imagined being done. God gave me your mama. And Boaz, oh, he's been such a blessing to me. Oh, son, I'm so glad. You don't know how good you've got it. And a lot of us today, we don't know how good we've got it. But his name was Worshiper. And his mom would get little Obed in the morning and feed him breakfast. And she'd say, "Obed, have I ever told you what the Lord's done for me? Obed, when I was growing up like you're growing up, I mean, Obed, you got it good, son. God's been good to us. We're blessed. But Obed, when I was growing up, I didn't even know there was a God. I was a heathen. We worshiped idols. We didn't live for nothing. We lived like dogs. But this family came down where I lived. When's the last time you told somebody about the Lord and what he's done for you? This family came down there to Moab where I lived. And we got to know them. They were our neighbors, and they were different from us, and they told us about the true God. I married Malon, Chilion, whichever one it was, Puny and Piney is what their names mean. And they died, and that was awful. We thought we was dead people, but we came back up here. Boy, God's been good. God's been good. I just don't understand why we can't worship more than we do. Because God's been better to us, and we've not had to go through what other people have had to go through, but His name was worship. And I believe old Obed, through some of that, learned how to worship God. And so it said that in verse number 15... Which one did I want to read there? Verse 16, she became a bosom unto it. Verse 17, they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And that David's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is literally today a restorer to our life. Maybe you're here today and that's your testimony. I was doomed. I was gone. I was going to die and go to hell, but the Lord saved me. It's all because he got up out of the grave. Kim asked me if I was going to preach an Easter message. I said, no, that's heathen, but I'm going to preach a resurrection message. I said, I think it'll be all right for the occasion. But we're living today on the brink of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be more excited than any generation that's ever lived before us. But it's hard to get us stirred up. Obed was worshiping. Are you worshiping? Have you been saved? Are you serving the Lord? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.